I want to start off by asking you a simple question. It's unusual to start off with this question in the gospel meeting, but do you know how to swim? No. Well, that's a simple answer. That's exactly what I was looking for, a simple answer. Now, somebody else might say, yes. But I'll bet you if it was one-on-one and I said, do you know how to swim? Out in the hall after a while, I would get all these answers like, kinda, a little bit, some, depending. Yeah, for me it was like, well, yeah, if nobody gets in my way in a calm pool, I can swim across. But I've always said, if I ever fall out of a boat, I'm dead. Now, last night we were over at my mom's, we're visiting my mom's there, and I got, you know, her mind's pretty good when you go back 50 years. And I said, 50 years ago, Mom, I was taking swimming lessons. Whatever possessed you to think I needed swimming lessons? What was that about? That was out of character for me to go to Rhinebeck and go swimming, the swimming lessons. And she said, well, you know, I just think everybody else was, I guess we thought all the other kids were doing it, would send you over to swimming lessons too, with your brothers there. And Sid will probably, he remembers these details much better than I do. Of course, he'll fill me in later what I'm missing, but I remember going to the swimming lessons. And she said, well, I don't think it hurt you any. I think it kind of learned a little bit how to swim. Now, here's the difference between your mother and your wife. My mother, she's trying to find the good and give me a little credit. And my wife looks at her, he don't know how to swim. Let's go to a different type of question. That question is not a good question because it has too many answers. See, a swim a little over kind of or a little bit or conditions. I give you a different question. This is the kind of question I grew up facing more than swimming. Are you going to heaven? Well, kind of. Well, maybe. Well, it depends on the conditions. I don't know. That's kind of hard, isn't it? Is it no? Is the answer still no? See, I grew up in a home where those answers, where I knew the answer to that question. I didn't have to stop and think, like, maybe some of you, you're not sure. I sometimes wonder, what are the priorities in our lives? See, I grew up on a farm, not very about, you know, 15 miles west of here, just out of Stout. And swimming was not a priority for me. That was not important. The creek was about 6 inches deep down the road that we played in, and I didn't really have to know how to swim there, and I never went to a swimming pool. Nope, priority was not there. It was far more important for me that I know how to drive a John Deere 50 with a hand clutch. That was real. That was what I did. That's what I loved to do. That was what was important. That was my priority. But Mom had a little bit different priorities for us. Mom and Dad both. And that priority wasn't swimming, wasn't the tractor. It was our soul. Are we right with God? Are we prepared to meet God as young boys growing up? And so what that involved was going to Sunday school, going to gospel meetings, looking at a chart like this. While some of you have perhaps, if this would be an unusual thing to look at a chart like this, for me that would have been nothing new. There was that broad way, there was that narrow way. And that wasn't complicated to me. And you could have asked me on any day when I was quite young, which road are you on? I said, I'm on that broad road. I'm going down to hell. Well, do you want to be there? Well, I don't know. What do you got to do? I don't know. When are you going to get up? I don't know. But I just knew that it was there, and that's what we were brought up with. So let me go back those 50 years. I think I was maybe 9. Sid helped me out. Was I 9 years old when I went to swimming lessons? Probably pretty close. 50 years ago exactly. And like I say, I should have been in the younger kids with him. I should have been in there with the water wings, I suppose. But 9, you don't want to wear water wings anymore. So yeah, they stuck me in an older class and I didn't do very well. And I remember on the last day we kind of had to take this test. And here's Scott. You can walk in water, you know, that 3 feet deep. I could just walk across. I had my head in the water and there I go across the pool. And do you think anybody called home and said, hey, he didn't pass the test? Who cares? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you know how to swim or not, does it? For the most part, it doesn't matter. So here, 2 months ago, here I am on the, the beach in Mexico. 2 o'clock on a Monday afternoon, 80 degrees and the sun is shining and it's absolutely perfect. And there we are and we're walking down the beach and we get clear down to this point where there's where the river runs into the ocean. And it was extreme low tide. I'd never been there when it was quite that far down before. I checked out the tides. It drops about 5 feet from high to low tide. And this river is got all these little fingers going across this big, huge sandbar. And I know some of you have been there and you've seen it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And somebody last week says, were you crazy to go? You know, that little stream was about a foot deep, maybe a little more. Two ladies had just walked across it. And they came back with these shells. And my wife said, why don't you go across and get me a couple of those? Well, no problem. I would do that for her. If that's what she wanted, I'll do it. And you know, I stepped out in there and within 2-3 steps, I would say the closest thing it felt like was when I was sitting on a bench at a dunk tank. And you know, when that dunk tank is tripped, if you've ever been there, wham, you're in the water and you're it's faster than you can even think. You're under the water. It's that quick. And that's, instead of being in a dunk tank, I found myself in the Pacific Ocean. Now, all of a sudden, you want a little more relevant question all of a sudden in your life? Do you know how to swim? Scott, do you know how to swim? Yeah, kinda. My mother says, I'll help you a little bit. Well, when the real test came, it wasn't enough. I didn't know how to swim. My wife, she knows me far better, knows what I act like in the water. She says, no, you can't swim. So there I was. One big gulp, the first time I went under, one big gulp of water. And I came up, and I wasn't very far away, but I could immediately feel that, man, there is this water. This isn't like being in a swimming pool. The water was just like it was pulling me down. The water that was pouring over from that river and a riptide coming across the other way. And there I was. And I looked at my wife just a few feet away, and she's looking at me. And I says, Kim, I'm going to drown. I can't make it. That was my first. I remember scanning across the beach, looking across there. And you know what I saw? This beach probably was 90% people that were over 70 years old. And of course, half of them would be women. And the amount of people that would be able to jump in there and swim me, I was going to be extremely, extremely small. And I just looked across that beach and says, there's nobody here. There's nobody here. And I remember very clearly in my mind, my last thought being, this is where it all ends. You know what? None of you know how much money I have in my 401k. I just last week I can start using that now. I've got some money in there. I own some land. I've got some of the greatest grandkids in the world. Still find my wife still an attractive young lady to me. But you know what? It was over. Life was over right there. I knew I was done. You know, the Lord Jesus himself asked a very important question. What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? You could bring that into, take that a little out of context. What was it? What was everything I had saved up? Here I was enjoying my early retirement on the beach in Mexico. And what was it in comparison to drowning in the ocean? He said, that's kind of a strange, sad ending, wouldn't it be? One thing I'd have changed. If I could have those 5 seconds back, one thing I would have done, I would have said, Kim, I love you. But I didn't do it. You know, I didn't have time to think. There wasn't enough time. But you know why I wish I would have said why I don't think I didn't say that? Because so ingrained in me and you and every one of us is that thought. I have 15 seconds. I have one more breath. And with my next breath, I'll tell her that. Now, I didn't have time to think that. But I think in the unconsciously, that's why I didn't. Unconsciously. Surely I can fight this off. I can tread water for 30 seconds, can't I? And you know, I remember looking and I was about this deep in the water because I couldn't do any better. And the next wave came and it went right over my head and gulp. I would like to have thought, I'm ashamed as I stand here. I've been in nearly a car accident. I remember driving a little Volkswagen Rabbit, about the worst thing you could be in for a head-on collision, and seeing a car straight in front of me, his headlights coming at me, and I swerved and it swerved and we made it. And then when that car was right there, I think, God help me. You know, that was my thought. But you know, as I was there in that water, I'm afraid my real thought was, even God can't help me in this one. I'm done. And you know, that next wave went over my head. I always thought if you drown, that there must be that struggle. I was thinking the intense pain, the agony of the struggle of trying to fight your way through it. And it wasn't there. I was just unconscious. You know, I've asked a doctor friend, I says, do you think I was able to block that out of my memory? The pain of what I was going through as that water, as I sucked that salt water in, do you think I blocked that out, or was I really unconscious? She says, you're unconscious. She says, that's how long it takes. You ran out of oxygen and you are immediately unconscious. And so there I was. Now for the next five minutes, I'm unconscious underwater in the Pacific Ocean. And they said I floated as if I was standing on the bottom with the water at about the top of my head, between my forehead, right somewhere in here. And there I am bobbing up and down. Now, why you couldn't float 6 inches higher than that, I have no idea. But I never disappeared. I never went under and did not come back up. I stayed right there. And meanwhile, a few minutes before this, back up at the resort swimming pool, there was two families there. They had two boys, 8 and a boy, 10, two young couples. And somebody told them they should take those boys down to the river, down at the end of the beach, and they might see stingrays down there. At the low tide at this time of the day, they might see them stingrays down there. And so they thought that sounded like something unique to do. They were going to head down there, and they thought, you know, just in case the boys get in the water, we'll make sure they take their life preservers along. Now, I looked before, and I've looked every day since on the beach, and I haven't seen a life preserver on that beach one single time. But here come three boys with life preservers. And they get down to the beach about the time Kim is frantically trying to find somebody that might be able to rescue me. And they come to the end, hear Kim pleading for help, and the first man, his name is Pat, and he can swim. His wife told me she could swim better, but she didn't try it. Pat jumped into the ocean, and you know what? He immediately had to try and get back out. He immediately tried to save himself, climbing back out, and he was surprised at how steep the drop-off was and how steep the current was, and it took everything he had to get himself out of that water. And he realized he was never going to try and save me. They started calling for a man by the name of Stuart Swenson, the other father. And he's off by himself about 50 yards, the way I understood it from him and remember it. He's maybe 50 yards down, and he gets in the ocean down there. And he's like, whoa, this isn't safe. This is a strong current, and this is a sharp drop-off. And he gets back out of the water, and he hears his wife hollering for him to come to help to save this person. And his first thought is, it's his boy, or one of the three boys is in the water. And he's like, how did they ever let them boys into the water like that? And, well, it turned out it was me. But his wife had just enough, she made him stop. And they took the life vest off of the boy, and he took that life vest with him. And now approximately 5 minutes has passed, and I'm still starting to drift away. And he jumps in, comes to me with the life vest, and pulls me up. Now, I didn't think at first that this is the right timing for this, but it seemed like at that time I was having this nightmare. It would be the best way to describe it. You know, if you've ever had a bad dream and like you've just trying to force yourself to wake up to get out of this thing, and it was just like I was kicking and pushing and for all I was worth, and I had to wake myself up. I had to get out of this darkness. And for just a split second, I woke up and I looked at this man. And the reason I think it was at this point in the time, because I heard somebody say, don't fight him. Don't fight him. And that was my wife. Because she had tried to rescue somebody once a time when she was a youngster. And you know what they did? They climbed on top of her head and held her down to boost themselves, to lift themselves up. And she knew, don't fight him, just go with whatever he does. And you know, I was immediately unconscious, and Stuart thought that he was going to just pull me back into the shore. And he realized with that current, it was hopeless. There was nothing he could do. And for the next 15 minutes, we drifted away. We drifted approximately, I don't know how, well, you can figure it out. However far you can see to, well, you can't see a person's head in the ocean anymore, probably close to a mile. And we're out there a mile away. And I was hoping when I met Stuart that he was going to say, it was a piece of cake. You know, I could have gone, stayed out there all day. And he says, no. He says, you don't know how many times I thought I was going to have to let you go. He says, his first impression when he first got to me was, the man's already dead. What is the point? And he said, why should I risk my life? I have a wife and a young son there. Why should I risk my life to save a dead person? But then he thought, how can I go back? How can I ever go back to my wife and to my boy and tell him I let him go without even trying? And so away we went. You know, I had the easy part. I had the easy part of this whole thing. I didn't have any work to do. I wasn't conscious, so I didn't know what was going on. I was very comfortable. And Stuart's wife had a terrible time with it. My wife was watching. They had the three boys praying. The three boys told me that afterwards. They said, we filled that boat up with prayers. You know, I appreciate that tonight. And those boys praying for me. But there we were, drifting away. You know, I regained consciousness somehow at that, somewhere along the line toward the end of those 15 minutes, I regained consciousness and to listen to Stuart screaming at a fishing boat way off in the distance. And now, Pat, the other man, he had gone along, was running along the shore, waving his arms, trying to attract the attention of a little tiny old fishing boat with three men in it going across the bay out there. And he finally got those men's attention, and painfully slow, that boat stopped, turned, and started coming back. And you know, that's the point I regained a little consciousness, was listening to Stuart screaming at this boat for those guys to hurry up. He couldn't take it anymore. He said every time he couldn't hold on any longer, and he'd have to switch hands, and I'd go back under the water. Every time a little bigger wave would come, I'd be back underneath the water again. But you know, then he started having me count and a few things like that, and I was a little bit conscious. But you know, that fishing boat eventually got there. And I remember my consciousness getting a little clearer, and I remember being 2 feet in front of that piece of junk boat that meant the world to me at that moment. And there was that boat right there. But you know what I could do to save myself? I couldn't even keep my eyes open, let alone save myself. You know, there was a man. Somebody has asked me if I thought Stuart was an angel. And I'll leave that to the theologians. I don't know. He seems like a normal person to me. He happened to be, though I miss this, who was Stuart Swenson? Out of all the people on that place that couldn't have saved me, Stuart Swenson's got a purpose in life. He has inherited through a bankruptcy, a gym, and he is training to be a He wants to do an Ironman triathlon where they swim, 3 miles and bike 100 and run 26 miles. And so that's what the man's training for. So he has purchased a swimming pool that is an endless pool where the current just comes at you and you just swim and swim and swim and swim. And I had a little contact with him Friday, I guess it was. And he says, I'm on my way to a college to train today with a college swimming coach. He says, I need to get better. I need to get better at swimming. That's the man. That's the man that was there when I needed him. And you know, so there, to me, is an incredible thing. Out of all the people in the world, there was one person there when I needed him. And that was Stuart. But there was another man in this boat, and they referred to him as Mexican GQ. They said he was just dressed immaculately, groomed, everything perfect. And when he was in that boat, and they thought, you know how our minds work. We run to the negative side. He says, I bet the guy was, maybe he was a drug dealer. And because as soon as we got there, he was gone. He just disappeared. And he didn't want to talk to anybody. He didn't want to be seen. Must have been a drug dealer. You know, I think it was Gary Sutherland. I was telling him about this man. When that man in his beautiful clothes, when he saw me in the water, they said he never hesitated. He was off that boat. He just dove headfirst into the water. He was there, the man. He raised me up. He was the man that put me in the boat. Gary says, that wasn't a drug dealer. That's your angel there. Well, I appreciate him, whatever. I never caught up with him. I never caught up with the men in the boat. But I appreciate what they did. You know, as soon as they got me in the boat, we took off for the dock a few miles away. And I remember the waves come. I regained enough consciousness to feel that. I can remember hitting those waves, lying on that hard boat with the ribs on the bottom of the boat. And then I remember I started to cough up all this blood and water, and it was a mess, but for the most part I was unconscious. But I remember somebody saying at some point, these little lines would come out that I could remember, and somebody say, you know, all that blood can't be a good sign. And I thought, whoa, I was starting to think maybe. And here's Stuart, and he's just hollering at me, you're not dying today, buddy, you're not gonna die today. And you know, I started to believe. Yeah, I'm not going to die today. I've got another chance here. I'm going to make it. And you know, by the time we got to the ambulance, all I could say was, the man saved my life. I'm telling these guys, this man just saved my life. And Stuart still saying, you're not going to die today. But then, you know, I remember hearing this about the blood and some of these things. They got me into the ambulance, and I kind of seemed like I was fairly clear there, but then I was gone again. But then I remember in the emergency room, I hear one thing. I remember hearing somebody say, this man either does a lot of cardio exercise or he's dying right now because he doesn't have he's got a very slow heart rate. And I remember thinking, I'm okay on that one. Yeah, I'm okay. I have a slow heart rate. But you know, I was in a coma. The doctor says you're in a coma for the next 10 hours. I woke up in the middle of the night after those 10 hours, and I was wide awake. I never went back to sleep. I was extremely conscious, and it was not a good night. I had a lot of thoughts of, you know, I was supposed to be on this machine and I couldn't take it anymore, and this nurse couldn't speak English and I don't speak Spanish, and I don't know if we communicated right or not, but I was supposed to be on this machine which was helping pump the water out of me, and it was got incredibly uncomfortable, and she tightened that up, and I was just like I was drowning all over again in oxygen. And she finally just ripped the machine off, shut the machine off, went over and went back to her desk and went back to sleep. And all I could think of was, what am I doing now? Am I killing myself by not having this machine on? And it was a miserable time. But by the morning, I had to say I felt pretty good. And the doctor come in. I says, Doc, when you think I'm getting out of here? Well, I didn't realize I didn't have much oxygen in my blood. But he says, listen, I want you to know something. You have been extremely, and I said extremely close to death. Just because you've made a dramatic recovery, but you were extremely close to death. He says, now just relax. And you know, it wasn't too hard for the next few days. I just sat there. I don't know how many times, you know, you rerun it over and over in your mind. Finally, after 2 days, they stuck me into a room where I had a window. That was first, I couldn't see anything. They put me in a room with a window and I could see people walking out their ways. You can't imagine. It didn't bother me at all to be in there. I thought, just to be able to see them out there. Everything was real. Everything was, you know what? Over and over and over. I'm alive. I'm alive. So a few days later, they checked my oxygen. I was just about okay. I had a little water left in one lung. I was dismissed. I was saved. But I want to look at a few things now. Go back 50 years ago again. 50 years ago, how was I brought up? I was brought up knowing I needed to be saved. Saved from drowning? No, never entered my mind. Saved from what? Saved from my sins. I knew I was going to hell. You could have told me that, but you really didn't have to. And if you would have told me, you wouldn't have had to convince me, because see, every day in my life, I lived out those things that proved I was a sinner. I was not like God. And so here we have these verses, verse 12, we read that all have sinned. And what was the answer to that in verse 6? For when we were yet without strength. Talk about being without strength. When I was in that water, I've never felt so hopeless, so helpless. Could not do one single thing to save myself. And that's the beauty of this verse here. That is when Christ died for us. When there was nothing we could do ourselves, that's when Christ died. Now look at this. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. There are people willing to give their life to die for somebody else. I wonder if you would do that. Would you be willing to die for somebody else? Maybe somebody really close to us. Maybe somebody really special. But you know, when I think of Stuart, I think of a man who jumped in to save a total stranger. And I realize he never thought it was going to be like it was. He thought it was only going to last a minute. He thought he was going to jump in and we were going to be back out. But at the same time, whatever lay before him, he could have left me go. He could have left me go at any time. What was another thing about the man who saved me? He could have stayed on the beach. He could have looked out there. And what a fantastic person he would have been if he could win the escape from Alcatraz swimming race, which he's training for now. If he could win that race, man, he'd probably get his name in the local paper up there in Minnesota. What an athlete he would be. What a capable swimmer. And he could have stayed on the beach. But you know what he did? He came to where I was. And that was the low place. And you know, I think of the Lord Jesus. You see, the Savior had to be both capable and willing. Whatever that cost, whatever it was going to entail, he was willing to do it. And that's when Stuart jumped into that water. He came down. What's the water? Just go to baptism for a minute. When we think of baptism, what does the water speak of going under the, it's the place of death. And you know, that's where I was. I was in the place of death. Get left to myself, it was inevitable. Probably another minute, maybe less. And that's the place Stuart came to. And where did the Lord Jesus come to? Came into this sinful world. What did that entail? Going to Calvary. You know, I had somebody ask me another question. I'll ask this one to you now. You didn't answer verbally, and I don't want you to. But the first question was, can you swim? Doesn't matter, does it? Not much. For most of you, it'll never matter. Are you saved? And some of you would say yes, and some of you would say no. Now, I've got a question for you. Here's a question that was asked to me. I was a senior in high school. If I could look back on a calendar, I could come up with the same exact date. It was just before Christmas of 1972, and I came home from school. I rode the bus, and I came home, and this was a setup deal. My mom's got fresh chocolate chip cookies, my favorites, on the kitchen table, and she's in the other room with this gospel preacher's wife, and I'm left here with a gospel preacher sitting in the rocking chair in the corner, and he looks at me and says, Scott, would you like to be saved? So is that a fair question today? Would you like to be saved? If you're not saved and you know what you need to be saved, then it should be an easy question. Would you like to be saved? Now, I hope you aren't tonight like I was then. See, I'm always afraid when I look at an audience like this and I say, those people, if they think like I do, then we're hurting. We're in trouble here tonight. Because you know what I told the preacher? I said, no. I said, I don't want to be saved. Because, look, I know how to get saved. And if I wanted to be saved, I would be saved. Well, that's a pretty cocky attitude, isn't it? For a young man to have towards God. But yet that's what the way I was. I don't know if I really felt that way, but that's what I told him that night. But you know, I was going to a series of meetings there in 72 that started in Stout with Gaius Goff and Robert Orr. And Robert Orr was the preacher that asked me the question. And those meetings went on, and I started thinking. One night was a pretty small crowd. And I thought, I'm about the only unsaved person here. And I thought, they should have canceled the meeting tonight. And you know, all the Christians, they could have had the night off and I could have went to the basketball game. That's why there wasn't, my brothers weren't there. They could go to the basketball game. Sip was playing basketball. I could have went to the basketball game. Everybody could have been happy. And then I thought, what if they're having this meeting for one person? What if they're having this gospel meeting for me and I don't even care? Wouldn't that be kind of crazy? And you know what? I kind of started listening. It was a bad snowstorm that night. That's why there were so few people there, I remember. And you know, Gaius had a lot of stories, it seemed like, about snowmobiles going through the ice and people dying in Newfoundland and fishing boats lost in the fog and people perishing. I could listen to those stories, but then I had this switch and I just shut the gospel back off. And it just seemed like in my mind, I cannot have fun. I cannot have fun in this world and be a Christian. I can't be both. And I would want to have my fun first, because see, ingrained in my mind is that time. There's always more time. Right down to my last final breath. Surely there's one more breath left in me. None of us tonight, none of us know, do we? And there I was living in that precarious situation of knowing that I was on the broad road. I was going down toward that death pillar, which I could cross at any time. You know, when I stepped out on that little bit of sand in that stream running that day, I had no more thought of danger than you had crossing Walnut Street this evening. If you parked on the other side and walked across the street, yeah, you looked for cars, no problem. Cars come over the hill pretty fast. Yeah, that's okay. You know what you're doing. You can cross. I was the same way. Everything is okay. No problem here. We'll just walk across here. And look what happened. You know, I started paying attention to those gospels. I started thinking, if there's such a thing as being saved, maybe I start paying attention. I remember on Saturday we had the chores done. We lived on a farm. Dad was still out finishing up the chores, and I was in the house. We were right waiting for supper. Mom was just finishing up the supper there, and the phone rang. And I remember standing there listening in the kitchen to Mom talking on the phone. And that afternoon had been a nice afternoon. And my uncle and his boys, my cousins, had been cutting down a tree with a chainsaw up at Plainfield. And they cut that tree down. And you thought they were three smart adult men. They would have known. They couldn't tell which way that tree was going to fall. They ran three different directions. And the tree landed on top of my uncle, killed him instantly. Until that moment, I really was not serious. I did not want to be saved until that moment. My mother hung up the phone. I could tell pretty much what had happened. My mother hung up the phone. She asked me another question. Here's another question for you, okay? Scott, don't you ever think you need to be saved? And I would have to say, if there was never a time before that when I thought I had to be saved, there was never a time in my life after that when I didn't think, I need to be saved. And you know, I went to the gospel meetings after that a little different. I went to that funeral a little different. It was a terrible funeral for me. I couldn't hardly look into the casket of my uncle thinking, if that had been me, I didn't have to wonder. You didn't have to tell me. I knew I was not prepared to meet God. To meet God, I had to have a day of salvation. That was from my earliest Sunday school, was John chapter 3, verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You familiar with that verse tonight? It's there. You know, and I just got back from Africa, and I appreciate the honesty of the African people when you present them with the gospel. And we're passing out these gospels of John's by the thousand. And I tell these people, read the gospel of John. Start at chapter 3. Read chapter 3. Read chapter 3 every single day. And you know what these people say? I know. I know I need to be saved. I know I'm not right with God. I'm confused. Can you help me? Can somebody tell me what these words mean? You know, it's hard to find somebody in Iowa that would say tonight, will you help me? Will you sit down with a Bible? And those people, every day you'd meet somebody. Can somebody help me understand what these words mean? Well, you didn't have to explain to me what John chapter 3, verse 3 meant. It meant that there was a time in your life when you became a Christian. It was an instantaneous thing. It wasn't something that you grew up into. It wasn't anybody baptized you into. It wasn't something somebody confirmed you into. It was between you and God. It was when the day when you came to an end of yourself, when you realized you were the one without strength, and you put your trust, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how a person became born again. That's how a person became saved. And so those meetings went on, and nothing really happened. I mean, I was concerned, I was troubled, but they closed, and I didn't get saved. I went the next full year almost, and I was always in the back of my mind, Scott, you need to be saved. But I never got any farther. You know, Gaius Goff came back then in 1974 in January with Albert Hall, two evangelists, young guys, and boy, right from the beginning, I was interested. I was concerned. I was listening. I remember I was going to Hawkeye Community College at the time. It was Hawkeye Tech, and I was driving from out there at Stout. And one afternoon after school, I was coming home, and out there on about Hammond and 412 it was at that time. And I got to that corner, and here was a semi. And the semi had tried and missed the corner. They didn't know what happened. Had missed the corner. It was hauling a load of hogs down to the Wrath Pack. And that load of hogs went upside down. And here's all these hogs. And they're walking around in this creek here. And half of them are dead and half of them are walking around. But I could stand there. And I was just looking this scene over. It was a mess. And in the cab, I could see there's the driver. And the driver's dead. And you know what I thought? I wish I was a hog. I wish I had been born a pig. Because really, a pig doesn't have that bad of a life. And even if he did, when it's all over, then he just dies and he's gone. And nothing really matters. And it doesn't matter if he had a good life or a bad life, or was a good pig, a bad pig. He's just gone. But there's the driver. And I, of course, didn't have any idea who that driver was. But I knew one thing. The driver was now in eternity. He had passed the death pillar. He was on the other side. He was never coming back. And he was going to meet God. And the driver was immaterial to me. What was real to me is, again, if that was me there, crushed in the cab, ready to meet God, I had no hope. You know, is when I started thinking that way, I became just as helpless. I really, honestly would tell you tonight, when that boat was 2 feet in front of my face, I felt helpless. I began to feel the same feeling at 18 years of age when I considered my sins. I want to tell you something. I don't believe anybody has to go through what I went through to get saved. I believe you could get saved in this meeting right here tonight, whether you're 10 years old or 110 years old. It's not as complicated as I made it. But I do believe if you're a 17-year-old smart aleck that thinks you know more than God does and you challenge God, that you're probably going to have to be humbled. And you're probably going to have to realize that God doesn't have to just give you this salvation because now on my terms I'm ready. And you know what I had to realize? I had to become without strength. That's what this verse says. For when we were yet without strength. You know, I had to realize there's nothing I could do. I remember the last Friday night, the second, February 1st, the second Friday night of those meetings. Well, the first Friday night, I remember going to a basketball game. Sib was playing basketball, and that was just what I did. Something to do. I go to the basketball game, and I didn't really much care about it, but I was there to have something to do. And, you know, it was obvious. I was this macho young boy, and it was like a sign of weakness for me to go to a gospel meeting over a basketball game. And so when the time came, I had to decide, and I went to the basketball game. And I remember sitting there. I had a friend home from college, and most of my friends didn't go to college, and he'd gone away, and he'd come back, and that night after the basketball game, I'm going to take you boys out. I'm going to show you what I've learned about this world and drinking and picking up girls and everything else. And I'll show you guys how to have a good time. And I said, I'm sick. And I was sick. I wasn't physically sick. I felt great. But you know what? I was sick of this world. I came to realize that this is the best this world has. I thought, here's 500 people packed into this gym, and what's the concern? Who wins this basketball game? And by tomorrow morning, it won't even have hardly mattered. And 8 miles down the road, there's a gospel meeting going on, and there's people that care about where I'm going to spend eternity. And I thought, now who are my real friends? And you know, when the next Friday night came along, I went to the gospel meeting. It was a basketball game. I could have went to the, I was past that. I realized, see, now we're back to priorities. What's real? Is driving a tractor real? Yeah. Is it a real priority? Is swimming a real priority? Is a getting my soul saved for eternity, is that the priority? Well, maybe it should be. It is. Because see, we really don't set the priorities. And your parents don't really set the, God sets the priorities. And if God has valued you and your soul worth more than the whole world, then that's what the priority is. And that's what's real. And that's what's important. And it's important tonight. You know, I went to the meeting that Saturday, that Friday night, and I was going out the door, and they stopped me, and they said, would you like to talk to the preacher sometime? And boy, by this time, I was ready to talk to somebody. I just couldn't seem to, I thought by this time I'd be able to figure this out. I wasn't that stupid. I could figure this out. But I couldn't figure it out. And I stayed that night, and I read verses with Mr. Hall, and I hadn't cried for a long time, but I couldn't hardly read the verses for the tears that night. And guess what? Nothing happened. I didn't get saved. I went home the same way I came. I knew I was still a lost sinner. The next morning was Saturday morning, February the 2nd, 1974. There's a man here tonight, and I used to work for him. He was a farmer. And Larry called and wanted me to go to work. I didn't know it at the time. And my mother's just wise enough. I never did find out he called. I stayed in bed. We did not stay in bed. You talk to you guys, some of you guys sleep in. We didn't sleep in, but I stayed in bed that morning, and I had my Bible, and I had these tracts, and I had these verses, and I just stayed there, and I think my brother Sid went and worked for Larry that Saturday morning, and I just stayed there, and I struggled to the point where, you know, what was my wife's advice? Don't fight it. There was nothing more I could do. I didn't voluntarily give up. When I was in the Pacific Ocean, I didn't voluntarily give up. I would have fought it to the end, but I couldn't. But you know, when I was helpless, when I was just there, when I was limp, that man could take me, and I didn't have to fight him. I didn't try and climb on top of his head and push him down to save myself. I couldn't do it. And that Saturday morning, I couldn't do it either. But you know, I couldn't seem to get it figured out. At 10 minutes, quarter to 12, I was still in bed at quarter to 12 on Saturday morning. And I thought, you know what? I knew people and they struggled with this and they struggled and struggled. And I thought, it only takes a moment to get saved. And I thought, I'm not going to go on with my life struggling. If I can't get saved today, I'll never be saved. I'm going to give up. And I thought at 12 o'clock, I'm getting up and I'll never go to another gospel meeting. I'll never open a Bible. It doesn't matter. I'm going to hell. I might as well be the worst sinner out there. I'm going to hell anyhow. It doesn't make any difference. And you know, then I went back. My next thought, okay, how do I know I'm going to hell anyway? See, that's where I had been a year before when I challenged God. How do I know all this is real? How do I know I'm going to hell? How do I know I'm a lost sinner? I thought, the Bible, the Word of God tells me I'm going to hell. And you know what? For the first time in my life, maybe I just believed that. I accepted that as truth. The next thought was, the same Bible, the same Word of God tells me that Christ died for my sins. And just like I believed I was going to hell because I wasn't saved, I put all my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I knew right there, it's done. I'm saved. I went back, I read some of those verses, I got up. Supper time, I didn't say anything. Supper time, I told my mom. I says, Mom, I think I got saved. And Mom's a cautious person. She says, don't tell anybody. She says, go take your Bible. And I went back and I read all those verses. I came back down. I says, Mom, I don't know. I can't see it any way else. Every verse I read tells me that Christ died for my sins. I was saved. I couldn't be any other way. You know, a couple days after my accident, I was in an elevator with a couple ladies. And it was easy to talk about it, and a lot of people had heard about it, and I was just telling you something there, you know, how people are, and how we all are with miracles. We're not charismatics, and this is, so you believe in miracles? I do today, I says. Do you believe in being saved? I do today. I hope you do too. But I just want to say, you know, some of you are here tonight, and there's pain. And I can identify with a little bit, and I want to be very careful. You know, God in His sovereignty spared my life. Not because I deserved it, but He did. And here I am tonight. And some of you have lost loved ones. I think a little Isaiah, what was he, 5 or 6 years old? And God didn't spare his life. And here we are tonight. And I can't explain that to you. I can sympathize with you. Let's say we don't want to get bitter about things. We want to be real. And I would just ask you tonight, are you saved? Do you want to be saved? Here's the answer, you can be saved. I've had something on my mind. I want to just take a few more minutes. I wasn't sure I could take a whole hour, and here it is. But you know, I've been reading a little bit lately. I've been reading some war stories. I don't want to think we should get too far away from what some people have endured as soldiers fighting for this country. And I've been reading some novels, and I was just reading last night about some World War II prisoners and what they went through and the terrible things that one man can do to another. And there was our U.S. prisoners, these Australian prisoners of war against the Japanese, and they're over there in the Pacific Corridor, and there's 100 men, and there's 100 men, and they're building a road, a railroad, and they each have a shovel. 100 men in a group with 100 shovels, and the day is over, and they come back in, and they count the shovels, and one shovel is missing. And the Japanese won't tolerate it. They will not tolerate one shovel missing. And they line them up. They got everybody lined up. And they want the man who didn't bring a shovel back to step forward, and he'll be executed on the spot. And nobody steps forward. And the Japanese soldier says, no problem. You can all die. We have 100 bullets. We'll all yell to die unless one man wants to step forward. And you know, the story is told. One man stepped forward, shot him. Turns out there was 100 shovels. He died, and 99 men lived another day. But let's take that story one step farther. Let's put me in that lineup of 100 men. And let's say there's one shovel missing. Now, this has been enough about me tonight. Let's make it about you. It's your shovel that's missing. You got tired of carrying that shovel, and you left it there because you didn't feel like bringing it back. Besides, you were extremely tired and couldn't hardly get it back. You did not bring your shovel back. And now you're asked to step forward. And out of these 100 men, there's 2 people that know it's your shovel that's missing. And the other person that saw you leave your shovel, you don't even like that person. You've never liked that person. You've said bad things about that person. And now you watch as that man steps forward and the Japanese soldier kills him. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. He was the one willing to go to Calvary's cross. Did I appreciate him before I was saved? No. While we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, the Lord Jesus, one who stepped forward, voluntarily took my place at Calvary's cross, paid for the punishment of my sin, and tonight I am saved. Can you swim? Are you saved? Would you like to be saved? You can be saved. Trust it might be so, for his name's sake, shall we pray.